Romans chapter number 6. It's the third time I've said it. But talking about sanctification. If I don't record this on sermon audio, I'll hear from Brother Bud. Brother Bud faithfully downloads these. So if you're listening in a little while, Brother Bud, we appreciate you. When we're thinking about this crisis in our life, it's not necessarily a crisis of something bad, but it's a time, a point of decision. With regards to making a decision for the Lord, there must also be an action of faith with regards to this decision. Some people, and I mentioned this last week, some people may make a decision, but they never act on it. They're in this point. I'm going to do it. This is what I'm going to do. I should do. And in essence, they've made a decision, but they've never stepped out on faith and acted upon that. Well, in that case, in reality, there's no decision at all. Because through faith, we act upon what we believe. Through faith, we act upon what we believe. I'll never forget, I'll give you just a little illustration. Years and years ago, Andrew was 3 or maybe 2 years old, and he and I were in the woods I went in there to do a little squirrel hunting, and Andrew carried his little pop gun, and he was so cute. He had a little orange hat on and all of that stuff. We went in, and he thought it was a big, large ravine. It was just a ditch, and there was a log laying across it. And as I stepped over through I was in the ditch, and the log, and I was trying to get Andrew to walk across the log. He just stand there at the edge, and wouldn't. So I come up out of the ditch, and I got on the log and walked across. Got out there and jumped on it, and said, "See here." Well, then I got off on the other side. "Come on, Andrew." And he was probably 3 years of age, and so I came back down. I took him by the hand, even, and I could not get him to step because he really did not believe it would hold him up, even though he saw me go across. I think about us as Christians sometimes. When we have, through faith, we act upon what we really believe. We've seen people in this church acting upon their faith, acting upon what they believe concerning this mission project. They believe that God can raise the money. They believe that they can build the building, that souls will be saved. And so they have, by faith, begin to act upon that. And that's where we are. I want you to notice these words. Romans chapter 6, verse number 11. The Apostle Paul said, "Likewise, reckon." That word reckon means to count, to consider it as so. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, because we have reckoned ourselves to be dead to those things." Dead to sin. So we act, but we do not yield our members to unrighteousness. But here's another act. "We yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto faith." Both of these are an act of faith. One is not to yield your members to unrighteousness. One is to yield yourself to the Lord. And so we act upon what we believe. Paul also said in Galatians 5 and verse number 16. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. It tells us to yield ourselves to God. Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." There is where we are yielding ourselves to the Lord. "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, some people are always looking for a crisis, but they never look for the progress. They look for an experience. Some people go from place to place, from meeting to meeting, revival to revival, and they're wanting that experience, something dramatic to happen in their life. And between different meetings, they don't ever make any progress or stepping out on faith, what they believe. They're expecting some miraculous thing to happen in such a way that they'll come out of there a great servant of God or dedicated and consecrated to the things of God. And really, it's not that way at all. They look for for an experience, yet they never come to a point of a real decision. Real decision is when we act upon it. It's kind of like that fellow that goes out to the end of the diving board and he bounces. He's not made a commitment there until he comes off. And once you come off, you're committed. And there's a lot of people right there. They are boing, boing. They just on the end of they look good. They got the bronze suntan and they got the glasses. They got all whatever. I used to watch those shows on television on sport of those cliff divers down in Mexico and diving off those cliffs. They'd wait for the wave to come in and the water level to come up and. You had to time it. If you didn't time it right, the water would go out and you'd hit a rock. That'd be the last time you dive. So we want to pick up where we left off. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We talked about this the last time we were here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul writing here. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. And he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, I said last time we were here that word cleanse in the original language indicates a moment of decision. We come to a point in our life we're no longer going to do these things with God's help, and we confess that and we cleanse ourselves. It is a point of decision in our life. And now I'm not talking about salvation. That's a once done deal. I remember in my life, and you may have had the same experience, or there was a time in my life when I was born again, but I just wasn't doing anything for the Lord. And there was a couple of times in my life. At 13, I remember God dealing with me to preach the gospel. And it was until I was 23 I really stepped out on faith and with what God I believe God wanted me to do and acted upon it. There are several times in our life that might be. So we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about practical everyday sanctification. We are to make up our minds, determine, and act upon this determination to be cleansed. Paul said, cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. That is our thought process, our minds. It's a matter of faith in the sense that we trust God to accomplish this in our lives. But we must decide that this is what we want to do in this conforming to the will of God. That closing phrase, look at it in verse number 1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That word perfecting speaks of this continual process. We'll never reach a state of perfect holiness, sinless perfection, but this one thing, Paul said, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. And so perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this is something that we keep doing. Let's go over to Ephesians real quick. We're going to be at several passages of Scripture tonight. But Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4, verse number 31. Now, this right here is going to hit us all. Paul says, let all bitterness, oh man, how many people are eat up? Born again people, children of God, and they've allowed bitterness to just rob their joy, almost paralyze them in their service for the Lord. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now here is a verse that lists some very evil habits. And when I talk about evil habits, it's easy to fall into this and let bitterness take root in our hearts to the point that we are no good to our fellow man or to God or even ourselves. These are evil habits that that have been sometimes cultivated in our lives. Cultivate. We take care of them. We protect them. We guard them. I have the right to be bitter because they done this or this happened. I have every right, and I'm going to protect this. We cultivate it. And as a result of our giving in to this evil nature, we all have this Adamic nature. We're all capable of it. So these things are to be put away from us. There's sanctification. Put away from us. As far as our desire and decision is concerned, in a definite point of time, we have to say, I'm not going to be bitter in this situation again. I'm not going to have this wrath and be bitter. And to be angry and this is a point in time. Now, each of us, as I've already mentioned, we all have this evil nature. And we've talked about it's like two dogs, a white dog, black dog in us. And which one wins is the one that we feed the most. It's an inherited, we inherited it, all of us have, from our father Adam. And as a result of this, we have formed evil thoughts or evil habits, but we must decide that we do not want to follow these any longer. It is not a matter of reducing it little by little. It's not something like we'll taper off. I'm going to try not to be as bitter this year as I was last year. You know, I'm just going to be about 80% bitter. At least I'm not like I was last year. I was 90% bitter. I'm going to be 80% this year. It's not something we taper off little by little or putting off one evil thing a day, and then later on we put off something else in our life another time. And grant you, sometimes God will search our hearts and put his finger on something in our life and show us, you know, this is not right. This is not Christ-like. But there's a point in our life where we say, Lord, we want to be just like you. We want to conform our lives to your image. And we do that through the Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. And this is where I want to get to tonight. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. the writer, I believe, was Paul. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, whether this is an angelic host or just people living around us, everywhere I look, I've got people that are viewing and are witnessing our lives, our co-workers. You just get in a situation and mash your thumb, and everybody's going to look and see what you say and see how you react. You've been there. Yeah. And they expect you, they expect Christians not to say certain things. And if we slip up when we do, they'll say, "Well, I didn't know you Christians did, said that." Well, let me mash your thumb like I just got mine mashed. And we'll see how, you know, if that's what you're going to do, see who can say the worst things. But he says, "Seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, that and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, if I was out here going to get in a foot race, it would be a funny sight anyway, fat preacher. But if I was going to get in a foot race, I would not put on my chest waders. All right? I would go down, I would have my sneakers on. I'd have my PF Flyers. Some of you don't remember PF Flyers, but we could put those on, and we could jump fences when we were kids. Later on, those PF Flyers turned into Converse. Every generation has them. But we wouldn't do that. You take off those. If we're going to run this Christian race, we can't be burdened down and bogged down with bitterness and malice and wrath and clamor and all of this stuff. But we need all of the weights and the sin laid aside. And that word there, the words "lay aside," speaks of doing something right now. You lay it aside right now. We're not told to pray about it. Not told to pray about this some weight or some sin that may be hindering us in our Christian walk. He says, "Let us lay it aside." Now, we're to reach a personal decision to lay it aside without any reservation about it. And when we are tempted to pick them up again, well, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that. We say, "Lord, I'm going to lay this on the altar." We come back 3 days later and pick it up. Yeah, not even 3 days sometimes. We're tempted to pick it up again. Well, verse number 2 says in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Looking," when we're tempted, we ought to take a moment and look unto Jesus. When we're tempted to pick up that weight and take up that sin again, we ought to take a moment and just turn our head and turn our eyes to Jesus. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher." I spoke about Him finishing the work this morning. "The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." I've often thought, what was the joy? The joy was seeing people like you and I saved and born again. "For the joy set before me, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down now at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God." Many will ask me to pray about them, that they may quit some things or start some things. I had some people yesterday, and it's amazing when you get in a situation like that and people around the corner, they come around the table, "Oh, there's Pastor Inslee." And then they're far away from the Lord, but then they start talking, they start talking about the Lord, and they look at the Bibles we were giving away, and oh, they were so cute, and some of them just, you know, you just have to put that aside. You know, that's not what we're there for. I'm not there to judge them and to criticize them, but that's the way people are. And they'll ask you, "Pastor, pray for me. pray that I'll stop this, or, you know, I really need to get back in church. Pray that I'll get back in church. And I often want to say, how do you want to come? You know, do you want to come in a coffin, or do you want to, you know, you want to walk in? I mean, there's more ways to come to church. They overlook what the Bible tells them about making a decision. And now this is not the whole picture, because such decisions must be made in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we just decide one day, but the Spirit of God has got to work in our life. He will give us the needed grace to make the decision a reality. They know what they need to do. They've had a thought about this, but they haven't moved out and made it a reality. We are not to lay aside these sins and weights gradually, but immediately. And then we will be able to run with patience the race that is set before us. This is the progression. Running every day, running the race. Running the race. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, Paul said, "And I beseech you therefore, brethren, because by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Here's that thought again. Present. Present. Again, the word present speaks of something done in a moment of time. A decision made. We present ourselves. I mean, it speaks of something done right now. We are not to give our bodies over to Him. We're to give it over to Him decisively and immediately. We don't give Him an arm today and a leg tomorrow. But we present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's like someone said, "Well, I'm going to serve Him, you know, just 60% of the time. 40% I'm going to live for myself." No, that's nothing at all. By one decision, by one decisive act, we are to commit our bodies entirely to the Lord. And that word that Paul used there in verse number 12, or verse Romans 12, 1, holy. He says, present unto the Lord, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. It shows a separation's involved. A separation is involved. We are to be separated entirely to God and apart from sin. This is a decision that we reach by an act of the will as we enter into through faith. Look over at Hebrews, right? I'm going to turn over there. Hebrews 13. Verse 20 and 21. These two verses, again, we have a crisis and we have a process. Look at verse number 20. Hebrews 13:20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect." That word is complete or mature. "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through the Lord Jesus," or through Jesus Christ, "to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The first crisis has to do with God's responsibility. God is to make us mature, to perfect us, to make us mature, to adjust us so that we follow through with the second aspect, the progressiveness. Look at verse number 21, the second part. "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will." That is when God is to make us mature, He is to adjust us so that we might be able to follow through. Now, how can this be done? Well, there's only one way. Some people, my Uncle Jim used to say, I turned over so many leaves before I got really born again that I stripped every tree around. I was just turning over new leaves. Let me read you. You don't have to turn here. We'll wrap this up. I'm going to show you something right here. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, the Apostle Paul sheds a little bit more light on this. Chapter 1 and verse number 13, he says, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is exactly what happens when we get born again. We've been translated. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us. I like to think about transplanted. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what happens the moment you get born again. When the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells within us, he is immediately transfers us from the power of darkness to the place and places us into the kingdom of God's Son. God puts us in a position that makes it possible for us to do his will. Until we're born again, it is impossible to do the Lord's will. We can think about it. We can determine. We can try our best. But it never happens. And going back to Hebrews 13:21, the process is in the words. He says, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. One more passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I like these little epistles. Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty. Chapter 5, verse number 23. Paul said, And the very God of peace, here's the word, sanctify you wholly. Notice that's not H-O-L-Y. All right, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now note that phrase, sanctify you wholly. That often is misused and misspoken. The Lord is saying here that he does not just want our spirit, but he wants our soul, he wants our body, he wants all. He wants body, soul, spirit. All of us. He doesn't want part of us, he wants every part of us. Lock, stock, and barrel. Our responsibility is that of giving ourselves to him. God's responsibility is to take possession of it. He said, if you present your bodies a living sacrifice to him. And when we do that, then he takes possession of it and works in us, separating us from sin, separating us unto holiness and righteousness as he desires. That's what he says there. Hebrews. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Our part is to present ourselves. And as a 13-year-old boy, I'll never forget that service. They gave an invitation to present ourselves to the Lord for service. And I felt strongly to do that. Now, it took me 10 years to really get there, but I had a desire to serve the Lord. I had a desire to serve him, and there was a point in my life, I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Our part is to present ourselves. God's part is to take us to himself and to set us apart for his purpose and his glory. That is true sanctification. Presenting ourselves and letting God do it. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. We are called on to do the sanctify. I mean, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart in your heart. And be ready, as Fred talked about, standby. Just on standby. I've been on standby a long time. Well, your time's coming. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This simply means that we are to enthrone Christ as Lord. Now, I know some people, they've made this statement. I don't know if I 100% agree with it. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He is our Lord. We just don't realize it. He is our Lord. And we need to make sure that he has full reign of the throne room of our hearts. And a lot of times when we allow bitterness to be enthroned, we allow wrath and clamor and anger and all of that stuff, we cannot. We're no good to ourselves or to God or our fellow man. This needs to be not done a little at a time, but it needs to be done once in a moment of time. Sanctify ourselves wholly unto the Lord.